page for now. Eventually, I'll put it back to a class section. But you can download any outline, even the future outlines. And if you wanted to listen to an audio of an earlier class, you can do that as well as download the PowerPoint. We're trying to, one of the things when I was in Virginia, we were able to use the web quite effectively, and I appreciate the brethren here for allowing me to create an additional website. We're trying to follow the pattern of what we did in Virginia. And today, another step in that pattern, I'm working now with putting out a color bulletin that you'll find the print version of it, but we're about to do a email version of it. And as well as to send that out to anybody and everybody, give me as many email addresses as you can. And we're going to be using a service to send that out. If somebody wants to unsubscribe, they can hit the button and unsubscribe. But it'll be another way of trying to take what we're doing here and sharing that with others. But in the course of this morning, we talk about the footsteps of Jesus. What would it have been like for us to have lived with Jesus? You know, sometimes we have concepts of Jesus and we think about what Jesus, what it would be like to see Jesus. But it's not until we get into the Word that we find exactly what it would be like to have seen and been with Jesus. And I'll have to admit to you, honestly, that as we study following the footsteps of Jesus in prayer, and you begin to look at what the Scriptures say, oftentimes they're very short Scripture. They make comments. But comments, when you begin to dwell on it, you realize the powerful example that Jesus gave in prayer. We talked about last week about how in the birth of Jesus there were various individuals praying. You see prayer surrounding the birth of Jesus, not only the parents of Jesus, the parents of John the Baptist, but others surrounding that. And then we begin to talk about why we pray and why we don't pray as we ought, and some of the things where Jesus encouraged people not to faint, but to continue to pray. And then as we ended last week, we talked about how we start looking at Jesus' prayer life. If you had been around Jesus, you would have seen him commonly leaving everybody and going to pray at great lengths. We finished last week in talking about the selection of the apostles. Before Jesus selected the apostles, class, he prayed a few hours, right? He prayed 2 hours before he selected the apostles. No. What you read in the Scriptures that he prayed all night. And I'll have to admit to you again, that's a concept I cannot grasp yet in my life, and I may not in my spiritual life, to pray all night. He's only selecting 12 men. Why did he need to pray all night? Well, he needed to pray all night. And he's Son of God. And you do read, as we ended last week, we talked about how the church would have occasions to make real critical selections and how there was a need of prayer. We looked at the selection, the determination of those that would go on the first missionary journey in the church at Antioch. And they said they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so we see prayer commonly associated with very critical decisions. And again, that's the summary from last week. Now let's talk about praying like that. Let's suppose you were planning your day. How many of you would plan your day where you would never eat or drink anything? Well, no, we would plan that, won't we? We have lunch and we have time for breakfast and we have time for dinner. We do those things from which we consider essential. We set aside time. And if we don't have time, we make time, so to speak. And what you see with Jesus as he began to pray, you begin to see various verses, little short things. But if you were living with Jesus, guess what? You would find there may be that you'd get up early and Jesus is already up and going. Up and going to do what? Mark's account. Mark 1:35 says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" And so here I read about my Lord that he got up early. He got up early before the sun rose, and he went to pray. It doesn't say a lot about it. It's just a statement of fact. But as you begin to look at the accumulation of statements here in the life of Jesus, if you had been around Jesus, one of the things that have been impressed upon your conscience is that he prayed. Prayer is critical to him. As we said earlier in the very first lessons, he's the Son of God. He's perfect. He was incarnated. Here he is. He's got perfect fellowship with God, and he needed to pray. You continue to study his disciples. You know, it's interesting. How can we put it? I'll use this illustration of the father to the son. You remember the old commercial years ago? It's many years ago. But where, you know, the father's with the boy, and the father took a rock and he skimmed it across the pond, and then the boy got a rock and he skimmed it across the pond, and then the father went and did something else, and the son went and followed it. Of course, it went on where the father lit up a cigarette, and, you know, he was trying to suggest that, you know, you see things and you do things. But could you imagine, without Jesus having to say a word, you're with him every day, and you see this kind of emphasis in prayer, what might occur in your and my life if we were around Jesus' day and saw him praying? What might we ask him? Could you teach us how to do this? We are in such a need. We see you and see what you're doing, and we're in need of teaching. You know, I really think if we can see this in the life of Jesus now, that we might raise our hand, Lord, teach us to pray. That's what we see here. It says he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And so Luke 11:1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Have you ever been taught to pray? Have you ever been around people that were praying and that prayer and the emphasis of prayer made you want to learn more about prayer? I'm afraid my own children might not be asking me that question. And I'm not talking about praying to be seen. We're not talking here about some kind of show in prayer. But you see, one of the things you see about Jesus is that he did live a life that prayer was more essential than food. Let's think about it. Okay, I don't know exactly what to tell you further, except that, you know, this is an area in which we may be just kind of right on the surface of something that's very deep, that can really be a great blessing to us. But we first have got to see that we may have a need to restudy some things, go further. So that's important to consider. Notice another occasion. This is an interesting too. There's a lot of verses. I don't know if I've got all the explanation for it when I look at it, but I do see prayer emphasized. Now, we have young children in this congregation, some on the way. Parents think about their children, think about their future. Now notice this, when in the ministry of Jesus, it says, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now, what's Jesus doing? He's seeing these children, he's laying their hands on these children, and he's praying for them. Why is he doing that? Is that going to do any good? Is that a waste of time? No, it's not a waste of time. And again, I might could ask some questions of you here, and you might tell me, because I'm not altogether sure what all this involved. But one thing I see is that here, a young child, in praying for the future of that child and praying for the good spiritual things in that child, has a great value. My Lord did this, and when people rebuked others from coming to him and saying it wasn't significant, he says, no, it is significant. Maybe these little insignificant prayers that we let go because we don't think it really makes much difference, we might ought to reconsider about praying individuals by name, praying for the young children, praying for everyone that we know by name to God. Somebody may have said, well, shouldn't he have preached on this occasion? Well, he did a little bit of preaching because he rebuked them for saying that this wasn't important. And he talked a little bit about children. And so you'll see teaching and prayer oftentimes going together. But again, You know, sometimes what we think is insignificant, therefore we don't give any time to it. We may be mistaken in our priorities. Another thing to look at is that Jesus prayed for Peter. Now, I really want to develop this. Have you ever seen weakness in another Christian, or maybe your own child, or maybe a loved one, maybe in your own life, you know? Have you ever seen a weakness in somebody? And maybe because of your experience, you know, they're heading for trouble. Bad things coming. I could be wrong because, you know, I'm a man, and many times I worry too much and I think I see things. And of course, a lot of times I don't see things coming and they come and I'm caught unaware. But you know, here Jesus, the Son of God, is talking to Peter. And I will tell you, Peter should have sent him to his knees when he heard what Jesus said to him. But he was too overconfident. In Luke 22:32, it says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." Now, Peter, that's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Come on, come on. You spend your time something else. I'm strong. Could Peter's faith fail? Yeah. Could our faith fail? Yeah. And so I'll tell you, it's not a small thing to pray for any person. I don't care if we consider the strongest member to the weakest member. Taking time to pray for someone and pray that they endure temptation, pray that their faith not fail, is a good thing to do. You keep reading. "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me." One reason why we don't pray: overconfidence. We need to have an assurance in our fellowship with God, and we need to have assurance of His promises. And we're going to develop that theme in the sermon this morning about Jesus on the cross in Psalms 22. The theme of prayer is going to come up there as well, and how He endured the cross. But brethren, Peter, as you'll see, he didn't really spend much time with Jesus in prayer when He asked him to pray. Now let's ask this question here. Why did Jesus pray about this? Isn't it all term anyway? I mean, He's Son of God. Why pray about it? Why pray about it? Yes. 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 What a value it would be if prayer could be more in our conversation, in our talk with one another. If you tell me you're praying for me, brethren, I thank you for that. I want to be praying for you and tell you honestly that I can take your name to God specifically in prayer. That some of these things, that if you look at the footsteps of Jesus, it ought to make us think again. It's not the complicated things many times where we mess up. Many times it's the simple things that somehow we're overconfident. Yes, Yvette. Right. And see, that's another reason. Why do you pray? You need God's power. Why do you need God's power for? Satan. Folks, that's another subject we probably need to do some study on, and the power of Satan and how. And the one thing, again, I'm not all that old, but I guess my hair is gray. But I've seen people I never dreamed that would leave the Lord, left the Lord. And I've seen Satan do things and plant things in the mind of people. Bitterness and other things come up, and they become crazy people, and they're gone. You can't talk to them. Satan is very powerful. Now, another question I would ask about this: as Jesus prays for Peter, again, we don't have all the answers here, but how would that make a difference? What could God the Father do for Peter that could make a difference? I'm going to answer this later, but let's go ahead and just talk about it a little bit. Yes. 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 That's a great, you write very interesting and a deep subject to think about. Very interesting. Never quite thought of it, honestly. And you, since you brought that up, but it's very well put that, you know, there's probably so many things going on there in respect. One thing we know, that God is in control, and He will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. As one writer says, if God lets us go through the oven, that He'll keep His eye on the thermostat and also His eye on the clock. You know, He won't be forever. And he knows the limit. But going through the oven, it can be valuable to us. But notice here, Jesus is praying and Peter's not. And so there is a place for that. There is a place for that to try to help people, that so we can guard our hearts. I want to also suggest to you, there are things in God's providence that can strengthen us. And that's a thing we're going to bring out in just a minute. Excellent points. Really good points. Okay. I want to know. Now, here's where we get into some speculation, but not heavy speculation. But you think about, okay, I'm praying for somebody. Let's say, you know, that I'm going to be praying for Ashley. You know, praying for Ashley. Ashley praying for me. We can use illustration either way. You know how God might answer those prayers? Let me show you. Let me show you some passages where we read about Jesus praying and then what immediately followed His prayer. Again, I cannot say for certain why this happened, when it happened, but I want to suggest some possibilities here. In Matthew 14 and verse 23, it says, when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. So Jesus evidently took an afternoon, went off, took His spare time to pray. He spent time up at night to pray, and then comes the occasion where He walks on water to the disciples. Now, let's just ask for a moment. Do you think Jesus prayed for His disciples any while He was taking this time to pray? I would think so. He's been telling Peter He'd been praying for him. I'm sure all the disciples He's been praying for them. Why do you think He wanted to pray them for them for? That they gain strength, that they be stronger, they be well prepared for the great work of apostleship that's going to follow this ministry. How does God strengthen us? Watch what happens here. You know the account. Remember how Jesus is walking on the water to Peter? And then Peter, you know, impetuous, but a good point here in verse 28. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water. So He said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. He began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Now, if you go back here, was this a good experience for Peter? Tell me about the experience. What would Peter feel like after the Lord fished him out of the water? What would be some of the lessons he could have learned from this occasion? Was this an easy occasion? I mean, think about it. You're about to drown. Lord, save me. I mean, it was a great step of faith. It looked like he was doing well, and there was something to say about that. But it was a humbling occasion. It was an occasion not where Peter would get up and look what I did, but there was something to learn. Let's go back to the illustration. Pray for Ashley, Ashley prays for me. You know what might happen is calamity. We may have to face things we wish we didn't have to face, and we may have to do things we wish we didn't have to do, and it might be painful and it might be hurtful. Could that be for good? Absolutely. Commonly, our greatest growth occurs in suffering. Look at James 1, 2 through 4, Romans 5, 3 through 5. Many times you'll find in answer to prayer, you're going to get adversity. You're going to be challenged to the core. Think again. Maybe some of the troubles you're facing right now could be an answer to prayer, that your faith may grow. Some more occasions like this. Okay, here Jesus is praying again. Luke 9:18. As it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him and asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Now notice, Jesus had been praying. Now he just finishes praying and he comes to his disciples. What's the first question he asks? "Who am I?" Now, why is he asking his disciples this? Why do this? What did he want to know? He wanted to know what was in their heart and where they were at. And you know, this is a very serious question. Jesus wanted people to draw these conclusions, but he wanted to hear. There was discussion, verse 19. So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say one of the old prophets has arisen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Now this occurred right after he prayed. And so some success, you know. How it all fits together. I know they fit together in some capacity. But let's give you another occasion of Jesus praying and another great event that followed it. Luke 9:28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And then, of course, later we read about the voice from the cloud. It says, "And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" If we go back here, I want to show you something. Who did Jesus take with him when he went to the mount? Peter, James, and John. Jesus is building people. He's trying to prepare Peter, James, and John to die for him, to go through the fire, to go through a testing and a challenging, but at the same time to be able to be fruitful in the work of the Lord. Do you want to be fruitful in the work of the Lord? Then I will tell you, you need people to pray for you. You need to pray to God for help. And many times what He's going to answer, He's going to put you through the fire. He's going to humble you. He's going to exalt you. You're going to come down in struggles and be humbled and grow. But you see, over and over again, we didn't read the whole account, but the Mount of Transfiguration, but they were scared. And then Peter jumped up and wanted to do something he shouldn't have done. "Let's build tabernacles here for Elijah and Moses." And God comes in. "No, you need to hear my Son." And so again, if you want spiritual growth, you're going to have a degree of calamity and things that get thrown into your life that will, again, make you rethink things. Serving God is a great blessing. But when you really serve Him, He'll take you down paths that you wouldn't have anticipated. It's not the easy road in which you find. Okay, a little further. I'm not missing anybody. Y'all jump up and speak at me here if I'm missing you. We've got to talk about this one. Before the cross itself. Now later, we'll see how much time we've got to spend on this. This is a very interesting study in itself. In my opinion, Jesus may have suffered and fought the greater battle, let me put it this way. The greater battle probably was fought in enduring the cross, probably was fought in Gethsemane. There was a struggle related to Gethsemane that is very powerful. We won't go there today except to look at the example of Jesus. We're looking at the footsteps of Jesus. Again, notice in Luke 22:40, when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Gethsemane is like a lot of the examples that we look at that raises a lot of questions. But what we do know from it is, again, our attitude in prayer. Jesus saw a need for himself. What did he want to know? What did Jesus want to get out of Gethsemane? What did he need to know? What was his prayer about? What? He prayed for himself, but what about himself? What God's will was. Is there a way other than the cross? And Jesus, I don't know, if you're facing temptation, one of the great strengths is you know the path you've got to go down. Let me appeal to parents and children. I've sometimes had these nightmares, I think every parent does, where you can imagine your child in danger. And you got to go save him. You're probably going to die, but you're going to go save him. Ever had those kind of dreams? I've had them. You know, I mean, it's parental instinct. And you know what? If you're determined that you can give your life for your child and you've got to go do this, take this child and rescue that child from whatever it is, you're going to do it. And I really believe, in a sense here, what Jesus needed to know is, was there any other way for mankind to be saved outside the cross? And, of course, the answer is there's no other way. He was going to the cross because of us. But he needed to know. He needed to have that certainty. He fought that battle. He was certain. Now, on the other hand, the disciples, what are they doing? They're sleeping. Now, they were busy. It was an emotional day. I mean, if you follow the last week of Christ's life, I mean, there's all kinds of emotional zingers being thrown at them. And they just had the Last Supper, and Jesus is talking about dying, and it's going over the disciples' head. They were sorrowful. They were concerned. Somebody's betraying Jesus. Who's betraying it? Is it I? And here they're walking different places and going different places. It's physically exhausting. They're very confused. And finally, probably in that sorrow, and they see Jesus in this kind of sorrow, what's going on? They just fall asleep. I understand it. I do. Some questions here, if we could, for you to talk a little bit about. Again, I've thrown a lot of things out to you that we all need to think about and meditate on. We're going to follow Jesus' footsteps. How was prayer involved in the footsteps of Christ? How is prayer involved? Just a review of some things we've covered. What did Christ do? How do we see him pray? What occasions for prayer? Connection to God, God's power, showing total dependence upon God, need for God's providence, need for those that he loved. He prayed often. Again, you know, there's more for us to learn. I don't know about you, I look at this and I go, there's just so much more for me to learn. There's other areas for me to stay at, grow. Don't be satisfied in your growth spiritually. I mean, we're just so much more to for us to go. Question two. What things might we do differently in our lives that we are not now doing as a result of this study? I know you haven't had a lot of time to think about it, but just from what we've learned today, what might you do differently? Yes. Again. Yes. Let me ask you this. Should we keep a prayer log and time our prayers and kind of like a workout? You know, I've got a running watch to record how far I run, how slow I run, how many times I run, and my goal is to keep increasing my mileage. Is that what we do? Increase our time? I know you're not saying that. It's not just a matter of time. I like how Josh put it. If we want to increase the time we pray, how do you do it? It's not just willpower. I'm going to pray more alone. What must we do? Yes. Yes. I like how it was mentioned, the relationship with God, the concept of God, our need of God, the danger of Satan, the blessing of being with God. It's a relationship, and that's right. The way you increase your prayer is to learn how to praise God and learn how to understand His nature. And this will be something, like you say, if you've got a loving relationship with your mate, it's just kind of like having a good marriage. There is a drawing together, an appreciation for that relationship. And so there's a lot more to it than just willing it, you know. There's a lot more to it. Okay, question three. Did the disciples ever learn the importance of prayer? Yes. You know, later it got through because of Acts 6. That's great. Because what you see, the order in Acts 6 when they had a problem in taking care of the needy, it says we need to give our time to preaching and prayer, right? Opposite order, prayer and the ministry of the word. And so again, I think that's very important that we come to learn to know that. And I say again, you know, it is a step at a time. As we get a lesson like this and we see what we ought to see, I don't want to go away filled with guilt. Oh, well, I'm just weak. I want us to be filled with optimism. There are things to learn about our God that will make us want to draw closer to Him. And so that's the thing that I want you to, if I had one suggestion, if I would say, where do I start? I would say in learning to praise God. By the way, the study in Psalms 22, that's going to be sort of the thrust of my sermon this morning. How did Jesus endure the cross? We're going to study the mind of Christ at the cross today. And it's going to go back to that concept of the nature of God. And look at some of these things. And I hope that we all can be benefited by it. What a great God we serve. Thank you for your participation. Again, you can go online and download outlines material. Appreciate your study today.